Continuing in Colossians, we stopped at verse 28 of chapter 1, but we'll back up. And Paul said, "Him we preach," or Christ, "in you the hope of glory," is what he's talking about. Him we preach. How did he preach? We understand the word preach simply means to herald or to proclaim. It doesn't necessarily tell you what is herald or proclaimed. Okay, so we're going to see how he did it and what manner did he do it. He did it warning every man and teaching. Okay, notice what he's saying here. Teaching is the foundation of everything, of every ministry, basically, of the fivefold ministry. Teaching. Apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, they all must be teachers. Those who are mature in the Lord must be able to teach sound doctrine. Do you know that? You must be able. It doesn't mean you have to publicly do this, but you have to be able to be ready to give an answer to the hope that's in you and understand what the hope is and what the gospel is and to move on into maturity. This is basically what Paul's talking about. But warning every man and teaching every man. Today we don't hear much of warning because people don't want to heed it. They will not endure teaching, sound teaching, nor warning today. It's the sign of the time we live in. But they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they will depart from the true faith. Some that have come to the Lord will be led astray and deceived, and the fault will lie with themselves. And we need to get back to Scripture. Okay, when we hear the word preaching, Paul said he was called to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. That was the claims he basically maintained as his calling, as his stewardship. And he was faithful to this. And we have to be faithful to it. The word warning, if you study the epistles, warning, what we would call the negative side. See, people don't like the negative side. They only want a positive word. There is no positive word without the negative. There is no life in Christ without death to self. So go back and you'll see they complement one another. You know, there is no finding Christ without losing ourselves. There is no walking in the Lord until we remove ourselves. See, today people are trying to do both. And they're promised that they can do both. But they're being lied to because there's no such teaching in Scripture. Warning. What is warning? The word implies danger. To be alert, there is danger. Then notice who the warning is giving to. If you go back and study Acts, when Paul's given one of his final messages, he tells us that for 3.5 years, he warned day and night with tears, and it was the elders and teachers and mature Christians he was talking about. So who needs warning? Just people that have fallen away? No. The warning is so people will not fall away. When they fall away, you reprove them and rebuke them and judge them in the Lord. But the warning is to correct us. The word warning, in other words, you'll see, people love the word prophecy. But they don't understand. The main use of prophecy was comfort, exhortation, and edification. If you go back and study, exhortation. It's close to the word warning. It means to admonish. Admonish means to gently warn. There is severe warnings at times that are given when people have fallen and are in sin. You know, they're not to be coddled. They're not to be babied. They're to be dealt with until repentance is forthcoming. Scripture does not give excuses for backsliding, nor does it show or ever express an attitude the poor sinner or the poor backslider. It immediately brings in the anger and the wrath of God in every case. So we need to do what Scripture does, even though it's unpopular. You know, we're not to be telling people God loves them no matter what they do when they're in open rebellion to God. He may love them with good intentions and goodwill, and he will drop them into hell with that love. See, we need to give them the whole counsel of God. So he warned day and night for 3 years with tears. Why with tears? Because some of the people and the elders and the leadership he was talking to, he knew would fall away. And he knew they would not heed the warning. Paul was a wise person. He knew the same thing that Jesus knew, that the individual will determine whether they will go on with the Lord or not. They will avail themselves of the grace of God, or they will allow the grace of God to be given to them in vain, and they will refuse to walk in it. If you notice, Scripture is always to continue in the faith, continue in the Word. It's the progressive term. Never speaks of a one-time experience that guarantees anything. An experience just gets you on the path. It will not keep you on the path. But the Word of God is a reprover, a corrector. Now notice what Paul also said. He said the Word of God is good for what? Instruction, correction, and reproof. You notice two-thirds of that is negative. People don't like to hear that, do they? They like to hear about comfort and edification. Well, let's take the word edification. When Paul reproved the Corinthians as an apostolic man and threatened when he came to them, he was going to deal with them because of their fleshliness, he gave them a choice. Shall I come in the spirit of gentleness, or shall I come with sharpness and reproof, he said. And then he called this edification. And it's interesting. He called sharpness and reproof edification. Now, see, people say, oh, the Holy Spirit only edifies. Edification means taking the rod to people at times. Yeah. See? And they don't want to understand that part. A wise man will what? Heed reproof. A fool despises reproof, and the Scripture says he courts hell. So if you don't like to be reproved when you're in error, God has already told you what trouble you're in. You're courting hell and destruction. A wise man will receive reproof. An arrogant, proud person will resist it or defend himself. He will lie against the truth. He will fight against the wisdom of God when it deals with him. He that covers his sin shall not succeed. It always stands. But he who confesses and forsakes his sin shall find mercy. Scripture has not changed. Okay, so he did what? He warned every man and teached every man. This is how he preached. When he proclaimed, not only to the unbeliever, but to the believer, he warned of the wrath to come to those who are outside of Christ. He warned the believer not to forsake the way, but to stay in Christ. So we need to get back to what apostolic teaching is, no matter how unpleasant it is today. And remember, it's only unpleasant if you're carnal, worldly, and lukewarm, or you're a backslider. And in every one of these cases, you'll end up in hell if there's not no change. You see, Scripture has no coddling words for backsliders, nor the lukewarm. Go and study Scripture and see what Paul and Jesus had to say to them. They were warned to repent quickly and not play with the grace of God. And they weren't promised all this stuff that people are promising people, you know, because they refused to walk in the Spirit. There is a danger. So he's telling us, we must warn every man. A true teacher, a true minister must do this, or he's a false teacher, or he's a false shepherd. He has no choice in the matter. Today we've got a lot of Christians claiming to be prophets and claiming to be teachers and evangelists when they're not understanding what Scripture says. Scripture, go back. Scripture says, if indeed they were prophets and stood in my counsel, they would turn my people from their evil ways. They wouldn't be saying peace, peace to them when they weren't right with God. They wouldn't be promising God's blessings while they're walking in the flesh and walking in disobedience to God. They couldn't do that. The false prophets and teachers did this. They smooth over the word. Okay? So he says what? Notice what he's saying, though, then. And he's going to warn, and he's going to teach every man in all wisdom. Now notice, this is the second or third time this statement's come up. All wisdom. Okay, what is he talking about here then? Okay, go back to verse 1 of chapter 1. Verse 9, excuse me. When Paul said, I'm going to pray and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. Okay, notice I said in the New Testament, when you come across the word wisdom, the word itself, wisdom, implies the proper use of knowledge. But in the New Testament, when you find spiritual wisdom used, It's always in association with the will of God. See, this is what he's talking about. You cannot walk in wisdom if you're disobedient to God. You can have knowledge, which puffs up and can send you to hell. You can go to hell with good doctrine. You can go to hell with the right doctrine. But you can't be spiritually wise. See, knowledge puffs up. Information in God's Word doesn't change one iota. It's the proper use of knowledge. See, it's not the hearing of the Word, but the doing of the Word. So the hearing of the Word is to acquire what? Knowledge. But it's the doing of the Word that proves wisdom. So we need to understand this. And Paul said he wanted you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. Notice how he uses the word all, complete. Why? Again, when we back up, he wants us to understand that this is a sign of maturity. See, this is why there are people who are not mature. It's not that they don't know Scripture, it's they don't obey Scripture. It's not that they don't know doctrine, they don't live doctrine. See, the word in the New Testament for sound doctrine means practical application of the word that is taught. It's not information. It's use of information. See? So we got a lot of people who are going around studying Scripture but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They can quote Scripture. And they'll go to hell quoting Scripture, but they did not live the Scripture. So it's unacceptable to God. Knowledge puffs up. Wisdom will not allow you to be puffed up. See? And that's the difference. So wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. So he's saying what? We preach, warning every man and teaching in all wisdom. How do you do this? You can only warn and teach according to your knowledge and your understanding of what the truth is, of what the Word of God is. And see, people don't want to study the Word of God, and much less they don't want to obey it. But they're running from meeting to meeting. They're doing what the Scripture said they would do. It says they would run to and fro seeking knowledge. Knowledge would increase. They would run to and fro seeking the truth, but never finding it. Religious people are running around seeking truth, and they're not going to find it because it's not the truth according to Scripture. They're not seeking wisdom. They're looking for a way to use the Word of God to satisfy themselves, their flesh, and their ego, or to get God to do what they want Him to do. See, this is not wisdom. And they're using Scripture. This is what Peter meant, too. They will twist Scripture to their own destruction. They will do all Scripture. It's a dangerous thing to pursue God when you're not right with God, unless you're pursuing Him to get right. That's what you should be pursuing. See, many people are seeking, they think they're seeking wisdom from God, and God's not talking to them. He's not interested in enlightening them, no more than He was the Pharisees, and that was the reason He taught in parables, that they would not understand Him, because they were not seeking according to truth. They were hypocrites, they were deceitful, and He had no intentions of giving them spiritual truths when they were like that. The only thing He had for them was what? Reproof. Reproof was the only thing. And they despised that, didn't they? Okay, so we go on. Teaching in all wisdom. What's the purpose of the teaching and the warning? With all wisdom, so we can know the will of God, know what the will of God is, and that can only be known through knowing His Word and walking in the Spirit. Okay? And what's His purpose? He says that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. What makes a person spiritually mature? Not that they can quote Scripture. Not that they've been in the church for 5 billion years. That they know the will of God and they obey it. That's what spiritual wisdom is. You know, it's not going to seminary. It's not reading 1,000 books. That proves nothing. It's obeying God in our personal life and understanding what He requires of us. And only the Scripture can give us this. Okay, so what was His purpose for warning and teaching in all wisdom? That He would mature the Christian. And isn't this why the fivefold ministry was given? Paul said what? For the perfecting, the maturing of the saints. you know. No, I'm telling you, a person does not stay a baby Christian 10 and 20 years. He's a backslider or he got the false gospel. You'll not find this in Scripture. He is to drink the milk of the Word and grow. And let me tell you, don't take, you know, 10 and 15 years to grow spiritually, to maturity. We never get to the place we know all, but we have to grow up in the Lord very quickly. Study what the Scripture means about what it means to be mature. Many people who think because they have a degree and they study the Greek and Hebrew, that makes them mature. That makes them spiritual idiots. Because most often it drives them away from God, because God resists these people if their heart is not right. He has taken the foolish things and things that are not. He isn't interested in a man's intellect nor his natural wisdom. He actually will oppose this. See, Paul was very wise, and he said, I became a fool to know Christ. And that was the only way he was going to know Christ. He didn't have nothing to present to God that God was interested in, but his obedience, his faith and his obedience. Okay, he wants to present us what? Mature in Christ Jesus. Notice where? In Christ Jesus. That's where our maturity is going to come from. To this I labor. Now notice what he's going to do, his thought here. To this end, some say. So this is the purpose he's saying, I'm laboring. What is he laboring for? To mature the saints. And what is the means he's going to use? Warning and teaching the Word of God. This is the means, okay? To this end, I labor. Back up 1 minute. I don't want to go too far here. Hold your place. I'm going to go to Proverbs and read something quickly. Proverbs chapter 3. In all wisdom. Look at verse 19. If you are, you can hold your place. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. Okay, we're going to see wisdom mentioned so often, more so in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes than any book of the Bible. Christ is our wisdom. We'll see this in the New Testament. He is shown and revealed as the wisdom of God. Remember in the first chapter, he was the one that all things were made for and by. And it was wisdom. It was Christ. Go to verse chapter 4, 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. What does it mean, the principal thing? The main thing, the cardinal thing, the foundation to build on. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Isn't it interesting what he says? Get wisdom. And with all of your getting, get understanding. Comprehension is what it means. Discernment, distinguishing what God's will is. So he's telling us what? This is his purpose, to mature us. And you cannot become mature in the Lord without wisdom. And you're not going to have wisdom without a practical obedience to the Holy Spirit and a practical understanding of Scripture. You can run to all the meetings and have everybody lay hands on you, and they're not going to impart nothing to you but germs. You're not going to get nothing because they're not going to give you wisdom this way. They think they're going to be imparted with some great spiritual gift when they're idiots and they're lazy and they don't diligently seek God. They're going to get a demonic experience is what they're going to get. We better get back and understand Scripture and study it and study to obey the Lord, and then we will be able to discern between the false and the truth. See, a sign of maturity, Hebrews said what? Was what? That you were off of milk and you were able to discern between good and evil. See, this is why many people run with every wind of doctrine, with every teaching. They jump around and everything they hear sounds good. You know, it reminds me of children. They're given a piece of candy and that candy is all the world to them until they're given the next piece of candy. See, and then they forget the first candy or the first toy and they go on. And see, Paul rebuked in Hebrews those who were on milk and had not gone any further. He said, you are dull of hearing. He wasn't complimenting them. He wasn't saying, you're precious little babies in the Lord. He was reproving them that they were lazy and dull. It means you lack wisdom. You're being blinded. You don't comprehend spiritual things. Okay, so what is he saying? To this end, I labor. People are afraid of that word. Paul was not afraid of the word labor. He'll explain it a little further. Striving according to his working. Notice the two words that's used here, labor and striving. If you go back and study these words, these mean putting forth effort. It means to work. It means to put forth energy. See what it means? Okay, so Paul believed in this. Did Paul believe he could just sit on his butt and everything was going to happen by him believing something? No. Faith and grace is not passive if it's spiritual. It's active. See, most people have a passive grace, a passive faith. It's a mental assent that has no working, no fruit to it. Okay? But what is he saying? To this end I labor, striving according to... Now he's going to tell us how he does it. See, he differentiates between human labor in itself, which profits nothing, and the person laboring with the Lord, the Spirit helping the person. He said, according to his working, which works in me mightily, powerfully. Okay, he's telling us something. He's going to say, you're going to labor, but you're not going to be doing it just in your own strength. But he did say he did the laboring. See, this is the union again, which makes the person spiritual. See, we have a lot of people who think they're going to sit around and just trust God and God's going to take care of everything. No, he's not going to. He's going to take care of things in us and through us. If you notice, Ephesians says God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, and he doesn't stop there. He says according to the power that works in us. So if it ain't working in us and through us by prayer, it ain't going to be worked in us. And we're waiting in vain. And we're believing in vain, and we're hoping in vain. We just have mental assent to something that's not working. Okay, hold your place. 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 10. Notice he had said, I labor and strive according to his working. Notice here. But the grace of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. This is sad to say that God's grace toward many people is in vain. Their faith and grace have left them eventually. Oh, they're still going to church, and they're still calling themselves Christians, but they're not in Christ, nor are they walking in him anymore. It's been in vain. But he said, what? The grace toward me was not in vain. It means it was not passive. It was active. It was real, is what he's talking about. And I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. Notice what he's saying. But the grace of God which was with me. So when you hear people talk about grace and how they're in grace, ask them, is it laboring in them? Is it working in them? If not, they've got false grace. And a lot of them do. They'll tell you a lot about the grace and faith they have. But when you watch their lifestyle and how they live and believe, you'll see that they don't have the grace and faith of the Bible. They have a mental assent to knowledge, but they have no wisdom, for they're deceived. They have believed in vain because it's not working, and they're not submitting to the Spirit of God. They're simply believing a fact. And that does not accomplish anything. All right, what was he given? His grace toward me was not empty or in vain, and I labored more abundantly than they all. Who was he talking about? The other apostles. He was saying an extra measure of grace was given to him. He was the apostle to the nations. Well, we say the Gentiles, to proclaim Christ's riches and Christ's opening up of God's ways to the nation, a light to the Gentiles. So he's saying what? He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. He's going to let us know that the work that you see me do and labor and strive is not in my own ability. He's going to let you know that someone was doing this in him. This is the equivalent of putting on the armor of Christ, is what he's talking about. See, this is union. This is what it means to be spiritual. This is what it means to be yoked. This is what it means to be in the vine. See, something's produced. When man yields to grace, fruit and labor is the product. See, this is why James could say, faith without works is dead. He meant a passive faith, a mental belief in who God is. Even the devils have, and it doesn't save them. And majority of people in the world who call themselves Christians have that kind of faith. And James says it's dead and it's lifeless. It's in vain. And he called them fools, the same as Paul did, for believing this. So when people start telling you it's all grace and faith, you say, then we want to see all work and labor in the Spirit. We want to see some fruit of this, not the talk of this. See, that's what will prove it. Okay. He says, what labored in him? The grace of God, which was what? With me. What did the laboring in him? The grace of God. Okay, so again, I keep telling you, and as I tell myself, most of the time in the epistles, when you find the word grace used, it's not used simply as unmerited favor. Everything that God does in that sense is unmerited. He will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. But the word grace that's always used in the spiritual context is always an ability, a working or an enabling. So see, it's not a passive grace. It means when it's given, it's to produce something. If you are put in the vine, you must bear what? Fruit. Or the grace and faith is in vain and you are cast aside. Jesus said this. The apostles said this. They mince no words on this. This blows a lot of people's theology that because they said some little prayer when they were 12 years old, they're sealed forever. No. They died. They stopped. They either got the false gospel or they did not walk and continue in the grace, which the Acts, if you read it, you'll notice anytime the gospel was preached and proclaimed, they were always exhorted. The word is exhorted. And it meant to warn them to continue in the faith, to continue in grace. It was always a life, not a one-time experience. Okay, go to one more. You all know this one. 2 Corinthians. Just again, we're establishing what kind of grace that Paul believed in. And he is the one who all the false teachers like to misuse and misquote when they say it's all grace, it's all faith, and they don't explain what kind of grace and faith it is. Notice what he says. And Jesus spoke to him and said, what? My grace is sufficient for you, okay? For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice what he's calling grace here. What is he calling grace? Strength. What did he call it in the other one? Laboring. Laboring. Striving. So he's saying what? Grace is active. It is not passive. It produces something. And so he's saying what? My strength is made perfect in weakness. What is Paul saying? When we go back to Colossians. I labor according to his working, which works in me what? Mightily. What's working in him mightily? God's strength. God's enabling. God's working. So notice where it's working. In union with Paul. Paul had to yield to. We don't like that word, do we? Obey is what he called being in Christ. They don't like that today. Obeying righteousness is what Paul called grace. He said obeying righteousness. They don't like that, but that's what Paul believed it was. It was a working. Okay, go on to the next. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. All right, what is he telling them? He's telling them, many of them had heard about him. And many churches had been spreading. And he had started some, and some he had not. The Roman church, he basically believed, did not start. Obviously, the church in Jerusalem, he did not. Antioch and others, it's questionable, was he the founder of. But see, as the office and as the apostle to the nation, it was his right to check them and balance them and make sure that false teachings would not get in and to correct them when they were done. And he was telling them, even though you have not seen me in the flesh, that he says what? That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Sounds complicated, doesn't it? What he's basically saying is he wanted them to be encouraged in their unity and their love, which was, again, according to truth, and attain to all the riches of the full assurance or conviction, full assurance, being convicted of what they believed, being convinced that what they believed was true, and that's what they were to build on, of understanding. And for what purpose? To the knowledge of the mystery of God and of Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. He's telling them, again, remember who he's talking to. These people were similar to the Judaizers, but they were Gentiles, and they were trying to add or take from the work of Christ Jesus. They wanted to improve on it, or they wanted to use Jesus as an example or as another teacher, not the head, not the true source, not as God revealed. And see, that was their danger. They wanted to mix it like they're doing today. Okay, look at verse 3. It says, backing up, of Christ, in whom? Okay, he's saying in Christ again. He's tried to establish from the beginning who Christ is. He's fully well convinced the believer that Christ is God, that Christ was God in the flesh, and he is now the Word of God, the head of all things. All things have been given to him. His name is above every name in heaven and in earth. Okay, in Christ are hidden what? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the third time he uses the word all wisdom. All wisdom. Okay, what is he talking about? All spiritual wisdom is what he's talking about. Why is he using this phrase? Because they're trying to come along, and they're trying to say that Jesus is not sufficient and the Word of God is not sufficient. We need to add something to it, like Catholicism, like liberal Protestantism, like some of the charismatics and evangelicals trying to add and take from Scripture when the Scripture speaks very well on the subject. See, we have to be careful that this was the main purpose. That Satan's first trial was to add and take from the Word, and he has not ceased to do this. That is the means of how he uses heresy. This is what heresy means. This is the basis of false teachings in the church, is to add something to the Word that is not validated by the Word, or to take from the Word which the Word has established. See, this is the danger of any teaching that you can't validate by Scripture and cannot be tested by Scripture. You better throw it out. See, people today are going a lot by experiences. And experiences are good, but they prove nothing. You know, we need to test experiences. And we need to test visions and dreams and miracles and discern between the false and the true. So he's saying that whatever you're going to find in God's will and wisdom is going to be found in Christ Jesus. And whatever's not built on him, an apostolic teaching, you better throw aside. And they're going to proceed, we won't get to it today, but you'll see one of their forms was to base a lot on their visions and their angelic visitations. Does it sound familiar today? And philosophy. And a lot of stuff today has just come in a different form, but it's the same old spirit behind it. And they're going to base a lot on this instead of what has been laid. And this is why Paul repeated himself, and he only repeats himself twice directly in the epistles. And the one time he said, isn't it interesting? If I come, he said, or an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel, let a curse be on him. Now notice how he checked himself. He said, if I come to you later telling you that I have a revelation from God that is contrary to what I've already told you, then you'll know I'm deceived and I'm false now. And he says, and if an angel from heaven comes, don't that sound familiar? With many of the occults, they based much on angelic visitations. See, but they're counterfeits, and we need to be able to test them by Scripture. They're not going to be able to add or take from what has been laid. Okay, so he's saying only in Christ are we going to find all wisdom. It is not going to be found anywhere else. Okay. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Okay? What is he talking about here? Notice what he's talking about. Deceive you. This is a good word that Paul uses often, that John and James uses. Isn't it astounding that ministers don't use it much today? They warn. Paul warns more than any of them, and he uses the word deceive. He said, watch it, lest anyone should deceive you. It means to lie to you is what it means. This is what deception is. It's a lie. And this was what happened to Eve. The devil lied to her. He took truth, and he added and took a little from it. And he persuaded her. And she said what? And it's interesting what she says. Remember, because it's what happens to you when you fall into error. The literal translation is, when Eve answers God, and God says, what have you done? And she says something. She said, I did eat. She said, for he, the serpent, tricked me, deceived me, and caused me to forget. Okay? See, this is the interesting thing what heresy does. It comes along and tries to embellish on the Word of God. It tries to add another foundation, but it always attaches it to the Word. And see, this is what he meant when he said, many will come in my name, deceiving many. They're not going to come and say, I'm against Scripture. No, they're going to come propagating some truth, but then they're going to embellish it, or they're going to take from it to establish their teachings. So this is a great sign of what they are, that they're false. And how are they going to do it? With persuasive words. Okay, the Old Testament used the word, well, they did in the New too, so you'll understand it more, with smooth words. They're going to make it very smooth. They're going to sugarcoat it. They're going to make it taste good and sweet on the surface, but they're going to find it bitter to their stomach. Okay? So he's warning us. He says, watch this, because they're going to be smooth. They're going to be very intellectual. They're going to come along, and it's going to sound so logical with the natural mind. See, this is the danger. They're going to appeal to your natural mind. They're going to appeal to your natural emotions and feelings, which have not gone to the cross, which have not been subjected to Christ. And it's going to convince many, because people who are caught up in intellect and feelings and moods will always be deceived. We have to hold to truth. Every experience, every feeling, every mood must be subjected to truth. So he's warning us here. Okay? Again, you have to remember he's talking as an apostle. For though I am absent in the flesh. He's telling them, I have not seen you yet. I have not been with you in the body. He said, I am with you in the spirit. Okay? He's heard. He's received letters. He's received information. I have been with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He's commending them. He's saying, I know what's happening. And I know where you're living and what kind of false teachers and heretics are there, but you have remained firm. You are holding to Christ as the head, and you're holding to his word. And this is what good order means. You know, when he's talking about, he's beholding their good order, he's talking about all wisdom. The foundation of God's word is able to test all teachings and doctrines. And so we need to understand this. This is why false prophets and false teachers and backslidden prophets and teachers, they'll always start to challenge the Word. They will always put themselves above the Word of God. They will always take their experience and their works and try to put it beyond the Word of God. See, because they don't want to be judged by the Word. They'll always try to explain the truth away because they will not allow it to judge them. And this is part of what will happen. This is what the deceptive spirit does. It not only deceives the false teacher and the ones who follow him. False teachers are being deceived themselves and deceiving. Okay, so he's telling us that he's rejoicing. Why? They are steadfast. Remember, I said the word steadfast is close with perseverance, endurance. It means to, again, the best illustration is to swim against the current, to remain faithful when there's opposition, to be faithful in tribulation, troubles. This is what the word steadfastness means. This is what Paul meant when you put the whole armor on and you walk in the Spirit, having done all to stand. He meant that once the battle's over, and he promised the battle, that you would not be defeated, that you would be standing. This is what he means when he says, and James says, resist the devil. And Paul said, steadfast in the faith. And Peter, and he will do what? Flee from you. He means after he's put up a good fight and battle, he realizes he's wasting his time, that you have a firm foundation and you will not give in so easily. So he will leave for a season and he'll go back and regroup. And he'll say, well, how can I try the next time? You know, what can I do the next time? Okay, let's take a break.